I am sincere emotionally or with intention when I do things. But there's obviously more to that in terms of how the love is implemented. So there are several things that are suggested here. Like it says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Obviously, if you love somebody, you will do both. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Excuse me. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and then this last one, practicing hospitality. So we're thinking about how we show the love of Christ to other people. We realize this matter of hospitality is something that needs to be strategic, if you will. That is, thoughtfully implemented, made time for, made room for, if you will. And it can obviously be done in a variety of ways. But it certainly says to understand that it is a God-appointed duty when it says to pursue hospitality or, like it says there, practicing hospitality. It means literally to pursue it as if you were trying to run someone down to give them an important message. It's that kind of pursuit where you won't stop. You keep looking, you keep trying, you keep striving is the idea, as well as, you know, doing something in a, has the connotation of doing something in a repeated manner. I like what it says over in the book of Job also. It refers to himself, or as he was talking about his life example, he says, the sojourner has not lodged in the street. Job is speaking of himself. I have opened my doors to the wayfarer. Now, this is back thousands of years B.C. when Job was around. He was also getting it back then before Romans, obviously, was ever written a few thousand years later after all this biblical history unfolded. But nonetheless, Job was one who got it also and was doing this and seeing this as something that is a God-appointed duty for us to not just bear up under with hassle, but to be enjoyed. Everything God commands has a joyous side, just like the contributing to the needs of the saints, to practicing hospitality. So we know it is something that is a God-appointed important thing for us to consider. There's also something that we could say goes along with that is the command to be a certain kind of person. That is, there's a being of how we are as an individual if we're going to consider this kind of including this in our lifestyle. Now, this strategic hospitality is something that's beyond. I know that you see hospitality and different listed as a, you know, a spiritual gift of help, showing mercy, and that's included in there too. But the idea of hospitality is something that is given to the entire church. It's a command to be a certain kind of person. Like over in 1 Peter chapter 4, you can turn over there to the right, if you will. It's after Hebrews, before 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. But in 1 Peter 4, it reads this way. It says, above all, keep fervent in your love. That's that same kind of love that's mentioned back in verse 9 of Romans 12. Love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then it says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. So, or it says in some versions, practice hospitality ungrudgingly. So it's starting to get inside a little bit, inside you as who you are as a person, if we're going to practice this. You have understood the value of building this character trait of love. And you have started to say, man, if I'm going to build this character trait of love, I'm certainly going to be willing to put this character trait of love into practice on a regular basis. So this idea of practice has to do with something that is normal, has to do with something that is regular. It has something to do with seeing the value of. People who practice a sport, you know, and the baseball player goes out there and it takes, you know, whatever number of a couple of hundred swings a day to develop what they call muscle memory. Or a person who is, you know, kicking a soccer ball and wants to put a curve on the ball, top spin, you know, whatever, on the ball to curve it, bend it, and those kind of things. They practice that time after time after time after time. You know, in the NBA finals, you see this guy, Stephen Curry, who, by all rights, physical size-wise, shouldn't be the dominant player, but he goes out there and he shoots the threes and who knows how many before the game. You know, and then one from the hall, just to get it into his brain, you know, about how to, the mechanics, you know, whether you're in balance, out of balance, whatever it is. It's the same thing with you at work and things like that. You dedicate yourself, you commit yourself to certain things, to certain practices, knowing that if you practice something and implement whatever level of diligence or whatever level of attentiveness to your regular work or whatever level of mental and psychological preparation that you have for your job, knowing what's awaiting you at work, kind of a thing, then you have practiced something because you see the value of something and you see how it benefits. And that's the whole idea of practicing, or be constant. Romans 12:13 could also be translated be constant in hospitality, that is, doing it over and over again. And just like the illustration goes, how, you know, if the space shuttle is ever going to get out to the space station, I don't know what the numbers are as far as how much pounds of force has to be, you know, brought to bear on that space shuttle because of its weight and the pull of gravity towards the center of the Earth. But we know there has to be a huge force put on that space shuttle in order to get it out there into orbit, in order for it to get to its destination. And there is the same thing with this overcoming, or the psychological force, if you will, that needs to be thrust into motion in you as an individual, in me as an individual. I will not be hospitable, you know, naturally speaking. What are we going to think about? We will think about, you know, is Randy tired or is Randy not tired? Does Randy feel like it or does Randy not feel like it? Do I want to make time or does, you know, Randy not want to make time? Do I have other things that I'd rather do or not rather do? Are there things that I've kind of got myself geared up for, you know, in terms of, you know, well, September is coming, you know, so I'll get around to showing hospitality after the first weekend in February. Because I cannot overcome the desire, the psychological desire, so to speak, to watch a football game or whatever it is. I'm not saying watching football games is bad. I am saying that we have to have a strong force put into play in order to execute the plan of hospitality, because it doesn't come natural to us. Just like a space shuttle is not naturally going to lift off and go to the space station, neither are you or are I, neither are we going to engage in this. So it's something that needs the effort to overcome our own, we might call it, you know, knowing my, you know, my own affection for myself, or my own affection for my comfort or my rest or whatever like that. So it is a command to be a certain kind of person, as well as a divinely appointed duty. But there's a timing to hospitality also. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says to do not neglect the opportunity for hospitality. Now, many times the Bible, as you might know already, says things in a negative way to highlight or emphasize the opposite positive. So when it says do not neglect, it's saying be careful to plan to. And we know that something that is so valuable, so important, has to be planned. We have to plan to put it into place. It says do not neglect to show hospitality, and it uses the word strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Boy, I find that to be so interesting. I wondered, actually, that thought went through my brain out here, working on the serpentine belt of the lady who was parked out here unexpectedly at the end of our church driveway. You know, could this be, you know, an angel in the appearance of a single mom? I'm kind of doubting that that was true. You know, I don't know if angels have some of the same habits as, but nonetheless, it was, something that we need to take a mindset of as angels appear as humans they have. And every time they're spoken of, you know, they're sometimes with different levels of radiance and so on like that, but sometimes they are just viewed as regular men, like even in the book of Genesis, as they went to visit Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were just viewed as regular, ordinary men as far as appearance goes. But it says, plan to show it, or to make every effort. Be constant. Be persistent in it. Overcome the force, so to speak, to serve ourselves. Now, one of the things as we're talking about this that makes hospitality so effective and so powerful is that it's something that is face-to-face. That is, I can tell you that I'm a hospitable person, but to convince you that I am a person that practices hospitality, I have to be face-to-face with somebody. We're not talking necessarily about hospitality, but through having a phone conversation or through texting somebody. I don't accomplish the goals of hospitality through texting. You know, it needs to be, or emailing or something like that, which is a step removed as far as, you know, how personal it is. But it's from these days when they're talking about it, obviously pre-texting, if you can imagine a day before cell phones and before computers, that's when it was, and they didn't have any of those resources to communicate. So it had to be something face-to-face. They didn't have a telephone system, even a long, you know. So they're talking about something that gets two people in the same room facing each other, doing something together. Whether it's on two sides of a table at Starbucks, or whether it's on two sides of the table in your home, or sitting next to each other in the front seat of a car, or whatever it is, the setting is. But it's one of those things that we have the opportunity to be engaged in, to share thoughts about how, you know, maybe the Lord is working. So it's the idea of needing to be personal with it. So it says we'll forget about it if we neglect it. That's why it says in Hebrews 13, do not neglect. So the Bible encourages us to stop whatever level of self-centered stuff I have going on that is keeping me from face-to-face opportunities with others. Now, Romans, I mean, since it is in Romans 12:13 there, it's in the Bible, you know, does this have something to do with God and who God is? Well, what are some of the things, like, the, for instance, when Jesus was saying something about the two greatest commandments, what did he say those two were? Love God, right? Without your household mind and strength, and do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So, what did God say in the Genesis? Somewhere in chapter 2, 18, 19, somewhere in there. It says it's not good for man to be what? Alone. In other words, God is understands relationship building. He understands that he created us to be relational with each other. Hence, hospitality lines up well with how he has made us to enjoy and to have a want to on some level for relationship, to understand the value of touching someone's life. Remember in the garden when Jesus approached them in Genesis 3, you know, it says he came walking, so to speak, in parentheses, speaking anthropomorphically, I guess you'd say. He wasn't walking on literal legs or anything, but he was moving in the garden as he was used to have communion with Adam and Eve, to have this fellowship with. Now, they weren't maybe sitting down and eating a meal or something like that, but they were having a relationship. We think of, where is it, in 1 John, 1:14 through 18. It says, the Word became flesh, and what did the flesh do? It dwelt among us, right? That we might behold Him, the only begotten of the Father. So he's understanding this relationship. He's building relationship. He went and found his 12 disciples and trained them, invested in them, built relationship with them, had this sense of hospitality, had women that we talked about on Mother's Day, you know, Joanna and Susanna come into the picture as they showed hospitality to the 12 by taking care of them, if you will. So hospitality is fundamental to who God is and how God has made us. So we can see that's another reason right there. Why consider how can we include this in our life? I don't know if you want to turn over to Leviticus chapter 19, but it's a very interesting passage, that third book of the Bible, back there that comments on Israel and their great opportunity that they had to show hospitality, if you will, to others. In verses 33 and 34 of Leviticus 19, it says, when a stranger, they've just gotten out of Egypt. They're there surrounding Mount Sinai. They're in the middle of the desert. They haven't gone through to Kadesh Barnea to see what the 12 spies are going to come back with. They haven't made any of the conquest of the land. They haven't settled in the cities. It says, but when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now we think to ourselves, well, is God really serious about this? Is he just telling these guys to engage in a life of something that's going to be a hassle to them? No, he's telling them to engage in something that's going to make a huge difference. This was a major component of Israel being a light to the Gentiles. If they just dissed off everybody that came into their traveling through the trade routes and could have cared less, you know, and considered them as all Gentile dogs, you're not one of the chosen people, and gave them that attitude thing every time, you know, would they be interested in the true God of the universe, the God of the Hebrews, so to speak, the true God that is out there? And the answer is obviously no. So you treat them as you would a fellow Israelite. You treat them as a native, he says, like that. And remember to love them because you were once aliens in Egypt and you were not like them down there. And I brought you into this land to understand how to show love and honor. And what is the big motivation statement at the end of that verse? He says, I am the Lord your God. Kids ask their parents all the time, why? And what's the answer that all we as parents know how to give? Because I said so, right? And we want that to be the bottom line. That's what sticks. I don't want to talk about it anymore. I told you to do this. I want it done. So it's going to get done. Why? Because I told you to do it. I don't need a reason. And that's good enough for parents. I'm not saying that's a bad answer. You don't need to go through a half-hour explanation. But you can remember God saying, hey, there's some things for you, Randy, for you as an individual, that I want you to participate in. You may not see the value of it or the immediate kickback to you or the reason why I'm telling you to do this, but I'm saying this and I want you to follow it just because of who it is that is commanding you to do it. So he says, I am the Lord your God. You know, another place that he uses that phrase is at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. And I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, of the house of bondage. I am the Lord your God. Now, the Ten Commandments that follow, normally we as Christians think that the Ten Commandments are something to be followed. So he uses the I am the Lord your God after things that he wants us to take seriously, such as the Ten Commandments, such as I want you to be a blessing to strangers. Obviously, that implies if you're a blessing to somebody that you normally do not see that might happen upon your doorstep or whatever, then I, of course, want you to be, you know, hospitable towards your friends, those that are much closer to you. In other words, God wants us to value what he values. And that's another important component to hospitality, of valuing what God values. So hospitality is anchored in everyday opportunities that attract attention to the Lord. Then I thought, in over in Ezekiel chapter 20, says the Lord, I will pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, it says in Ezekiel 20, I acted for the sake of my name that I should not be profane in the sight of the nations whom among whom they dwelt. In other words, God makes this a matter of, this is his testimony about himself. And that's a cool thing about hospitality, is that it does become a cool way to represent God, as they start thinking, just like, you know, this does not come naturally. So people are to engage in it because they're valuing what God values, and they're having an opportunity to put on display the name of the Lord. Another verse reads, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider thy wondrous works. This is in Psalm 106. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled against the Most High at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. In other words, God does all these things to display something about his name. And that's what God wants us to do, is to consider how we can put God's name on display. I like what it says over in Ephesians. You could turn there. It's pretty close to Romans in Ephesians 2. As God is talking about Jews and, Jews and Gentiles, in chapter 2, 15 and 16. And he says, back in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments ordained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, that is Jew and Gentile, to be one new man, that is in the body of Christ, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. And so, in other words, God made this spiritual transaction happen through dying on the cross to pave the way for us to accept others, to pave the way for him to accept us, which is the beginning stages of hospitality, showing that personal acceptance and remembering this wonderful grace of God. So God came to reconcile both Jew and Gentile to himself. We can be a part of that, showing the value of that with others in our own daily life. He wants us to put it on display on a regular basis. So we've seen that there is some Old Testament roots. We see that it gives us the opportunity to understand what it is that God values. But I want you to think, as we close here, about what happens in you with the practice of hospitality. The idea is that without hospitality, this will not happen in you. We release something that God gave us. We put on display, without me you can do nothing, that wonderful testimony that's there. We keep fresh, you know, and God's investment in us. We tend to not stagnate. You know what happens to a retaining pond, if it just is always receiving and has no outlet, it grows funny things, you know, that are not good. So you can't drink the water, you can't swim in the water anymore. But if there is an outlet to the water and it does not stagnate, if you will, then you know that the it's refreshing, it's good for you. You can enjoy its refreshment, if you will. It's the same thing with us. If I become a source of receiving God's blessing and don't pass on God's blessing, then I will stagnate in my life as well. And it will become easier and easier and easier for Randy to think about who? About Randy. And before long, I'll be the only one that I'm thinking about. And you know what that looks like. And it's the same thing for all of us. Just keep thinking, hey, I am refreshed through release. That's the cool thing about hospitality. It's also something that makes more joyous the connections that we have in the body of Christ. We often don't think about whether a person is an eye, you know, an ear, you know, this or that, or what spiritual gift they have. But as we offer hospitality, we begin to understand, oh man, in this conversation that I'm having in your presence, whether again it's over coffee or over a short moment or in my home or something like that, I begin to unfold and find out stories of how amazing God is and how gracious God is. I love hearing stories, whether firsthand or secondhand, of how God has been so good to you as people and how God has used you in different parts of ministry and how God has helped you persevere. And unless we sit down and have some time together, we won't get in on that and we won't be encouraged and we won't be thankful for our connection points that we already have. Some passing examples. Maybe you are, you know, have a couple of favorites of your own. Certainly, what's listed there doesn't obviously come close to exhausting anything, but you can invite each other over to your home. Some of your homes are good for gatherings. Some homes are not. I understand that. And I understand the dynamic of that based on the different places that I have lived too, whether it's in a pretty tight mobile home, you know, where the whole thing is 12 by 60, or, you know, that doesn't, you know, necessarily provide a lot of come in and sit down and inviting space and that sort of thing too. But there are places that can be gathered at. I don't know if you know it right now, but there's at least 20 to 30 people in this room right now who are open to hospitality. Have you ever thought about that? That you could get to know somebody that's in this room? They are open to you inviting them over or inviting them to do something with you. And that kind of thing. I mean, you can have fellowship through work things. Maybe there's something that you can't do on your own. You know, Beverly goes around and has this dude, Randy Johnson, locate pianos that need to be moved from one house to another. So I keep my friend in mind who helps me. I can't lift the piano by myself, but we can get together, have conversation, even in the process of moving a heavy object like is, you know, maybe going to happen on up a couple of flights of stairs. And you can have hospitality in a sense or, you know, be hospitable, show those kind of links. You can be a part of what you can refer to as PWHR, which is post-worship hospitality radar. You can flip that on. I don't know if you've... It took me a while, a number of years, to find that switch. I forget where it is. Maybe it's underneath my arm. But anyway, it's a switch that you flip so that you can have post-worship hospitality radar. In other words, you turn it on and you immediately get dialed into the needs of somebody else or an urging from the Holy Spirit to talk to somebody. And through talking to somebody, you find out about, hey man, we can get together and, you know, deal with something. We develop the ability to pick up signals. We can plan hospitality. Sometimes it's hard to do it yourself, but it's easier to do it if you have somebody that you'd like to get to know and show hospitality to. Then it's better to sometimes get a friend to do it with you. not so you can gang up on, but just so it's that much easier. Some other person who is maybe even that much better at carrying the conversation. For goodness, invite them over as well, and you can just sit back and watch it happen. We had four or five girls together, one of them, which was Beverly, at our house a week or so ago, and there was a whole ton of hospitality happening that I had nothing to do with. I wasn't facilitating. I wasn't doing anything. They were just out there enjoying one another and finding out all kinds of things about each other as I was, you know, watching SportsCenter or something like that in the other room. And, you know, they were doing this hospitality thing and you know, encouraging each other. And I was being encouraged as I heard them encouraging each other. You know, picking up a prayer request or two. It's a marvelous thing. Well, the only thing that I did was say, hey, how about you come over to our house? And then I'm out the back door. And everybody else kicks in and does their hospitality thing. Some of you pick people up who can't, prefer to drive. Some of you offer assistance and have gotten groceries for. You've done other things. I'm just saying, keep those kind of things that you're already doing going. Look for other ways to include people in doing such things. Take a moment, you know, to say, hey, you got time for a cup of coffee? I need to ask you something or whatever like that. Or you want to get to know. So you use the coffee and the little treat things out there to do that. Another way in which you can show the love of Christ, this will be one of the concluding Sunday that we have some of the things out there, is to encourage you to participate in getting to know another family around the world through supporting an individual. We'll have to have some testimonies of how that is working with several of you who already are doing that. But if the Lord is yanking on your heartstrings, for $35 a month, you can take one of those individuals and begin supporting. The organization makes sure that letters come from them to you and gives you an opportunity to send letters back to them so you can stay in contact. It's not just a slap the money, you know, in direct automatic deposit every month. It's a relationship that starts to be developed. And you will be amazed as you hear things in these annual reports that even come out about how the community is changing because of your investment in someone. So I want to encourage you to pray about that. If you're not ready to make that decision, you can always see Dee Billing, who has a list of folks to sponsor on any given Sunday. So if you're still in the praying about it stage, then do that. But think about how you can invest in someone else.